The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll flip over to Ephesians 4 for just a bit near the end, but for tonight we'll be predominantly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so before we get going, on my first Wednesday night, or not my first Wednesday night, but right after Highland Village First Baptist Church hired me to be the pastor, we kind of had this handing off ceremony. And what I mean by that is on a Wednesday night, I came up to the old HV campus when it only sat 440 before we blew those walls out and boomed it up to 700. And the elders from Beltway Park Baptist Church, where I had been on staff, came in and kind of handed me off through prayer to the deacons and leaders of Highland Village First Baptist Church. And that night I told a story about my hopes for us and how I thought it would play out and what I thought it would look like. And so I want to tell that story again because I think it's important for us to get it in our minds and our hearts what we're up to and what we're after, especially as we this week and then next land the plane on this series that we started in August, right after I began to date Lauren. The circumstances around our dating, I don't have enough time to fill you in on. I don't know that you care, but I had gone to see her at her parents' house. She lived in Longview. I was living in Abilene. If you fold a map of Texas at Dallas, Abilene, and Longview should touch. If not, then you're not folding it the same way I'm folding it. So they're East Texas. I'm West Texas, and I was traveling nonstop at the time. At least it felt like that. And I had gone out to spend the weekend at Lauren's parents' house with Lauren. And my mother-in-law is a brilliant woman. I'm being legit, like a very gifted woman in regards to she sees things that really no one else can see. And she had this project lined up for the weekend, and they had this kind of glass wall in their house. It was kind of these, it wasn't like a full wall, but there were like giant windows in their living area. And then there was this kind of small patch of grass, and then there was a privacy fence. And she thought it'd be a phenomenal idea to build just like a little seating area out there. But my mother-in-law, she always goes big. All right, I'm gonna give her that. It's not just gonna be a seating area. There was going to be a pond and a fountain, and it was going to be made of stone, and it was going to, and so I don't remember being asked to participate, but it's one of those things that I dig your daughter, I probably need to help, right? And so Linda had picked out kind of what she wanted, and she had spray painted on grass, here's where the pond's going to go. And so my brother-in-law had been racing dirt bikes and thought he broke his arm. And the rule was, if you can ride that motorcycle, you can dig this hole. And so me and my brother-in-law, Jonathan, we get out there, and I'll have to ask Johnny later. I don't remember Johnny being in the hole with us, but he's an unbelievably hard worker. He would bleed all over the ground later, but that day was for us. And so Jonathan and I began to dig just into grass this little bedpan looking pond thing, okay? And we're digging and digging and digging, and it's, I don't know if you spend a lot of time on a shovel. I haven't. All right? And so we dug that thing out, and by the end of the day, that's what we had done. And so there was this kind of romantic picture of what it was going to be. There was going to be, you know, this pond and then this fountain, and there's going to be stone and there's going to be flowers. It was going to smell so good. We could sit out there and read our Bibles. You got to bring the Bible into it if the preacher's going to go out there and work. All right. And so there's this really kind of beautiful picture of what could be. After the 2 days that we worked, there was a hole in the ground, and I was all blistered and bloody and hurt. And like my hands were doing that thing where if you opened them too wide, they would bleed. So you just kind of got to keep your fists there. I can see who types for a living and who doesn't in this room right now. And so kind of back was hurting, legs were hurting, and kind of got in the car and went back to Abilene. And after all that work, there was just a hole in the ground. And so I'm in love with this little blonde girl, so I'm coming back, all right? And so I come back. I'm not fully healed yet, but I'm coming back. I can open them somewhat without bleeding and get there. And now they've already, my father-in-law just is a beast, all right? He just constantly shames me. Sometimes I think he makes up tools and stuff just to hand me the Magneto. I'm like, come on, man, that's an X-Man. He's like, no, it's literally a part in the boat. I'm like, Come on, man. It really is. And so I go, and they had already gone past the just brute strength, and now we were on to skill. And so I maybe you couldn't guess this, but I'm not really allowed to play in the skill area, all right? If it needs to be destroyed, I get recruited. If it needs to be put together intricately, they let me go do something else. And so Johnny was had laid down this kind of mesh wire, and he's putting, I guess, mortar down. He's bleeding all over the place, all right? One of the little things had poked him, and there's blood. And then he's laying down stone, and then I left, and now you could see the stone and the thing, and I came back another time, and then there's the fountain, and Johnny's bleeding again. If I told enough of this story, that would be kind of the common denominator, is my father-in-law bleeding out over this little seating area. And then finally it was done. And it really was spectacular. I mean, it lived up to kind of the romantic idea that was set before us that first day. But it took a lot longer to get there, and it was a lot more painful than it looked when we're just looking at pictures of what it could look like. And the reason I told that story that day, and the reason I want to tell it today, is because when you start talking about what the Church of Jesus Christ could be, when you start to dream about how spectacular it might work itself out to be, there has to be a pretty consistent awareness that it's going to be blistery and bloody to get there. And that it's worth it, because, I mean, later on we'd sit out on that patio and they'd drink their coffee, and you could go out there and read. And it was trickling water down some stones into a pond, and it smelt like flour. I mean, it was spectacular, but it hurt a little bit to get there. And so since mid-August, what I've been unpacking for you from the Word of God is really what the church can be. Specifically, if the gospel is the fuel by which it's functioning. And so we talked about our affections being stirred up to worship God so that we would understand, yes, that we are fallen and broken, but that in that Christ has died for us and paid the bill in full. And so that we are free to approach Him, free to enjoy Him, free to walk with Him. And that might lead to worship, might lead to an outpouring of joy, not hindered by the constraints of a fallen world. And then we talked about what community might look like if the gospel is the central tenet, what it would look like if we had an understanding that I know you're a sinner, and you know I'm a sinner, and I know you're going to let me down, and you know I'm going to let you down, but we're all under grace. And so we engage and speak the truth in love when we need to, but we're there for one another, give each other the benefit of the doubt. And we talked about what Christian community looks like when the gospel's at the center of it, how it frees us up to serve one another, how it frees me up to not be just about me, but I get to be about you and I get to serve you. And then we talked about what happens when you love God so radically and completely that others are drawn to that, and then it begins to multiply. And then we moved into salvation, and we talked last week about baptism. And then what I want us to do today is I want to show you once again how all of this gets held together. But I think today is when we'll get into a little bit of the blood and the blisters. And so let's read this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. I'm going to skip some parts of this, but it's a time and a throat issue, not a I'm scared of this text issue. So let's read 4 through 7. I won't say much about it. I'll come back around to it later. But let's start in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, skip down to verse 14. In just regards to the use of language, this is a spectacular text. So let's look at it. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, that's an interesting statement, because he just said this, that you are unique, and yet that uniqueness plays into something greater than you that is one. Are you with me? So yes, you are unique, but you have not been made unique for uniqueness sake, but rather in your uniqueness, you contribute to something that is a singular thing. And so the illustration he uses is perfect. Hence the reason it's in the Bible. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So let me do just a little bit of work to catch you up here, and then I want to finish out the text. One of the ways that I believe Christians get caricaturized in our culture is that there is a type of person or a type of background or a type of individual who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So you'll hear it in arguments with agnostics and atheists that if you were born somewhere else, you wouldn't be a Christian, but rather you would be something else. That's a pretty simple person to play tennis with, because let me tell you, if they were born in Jordan or Amman, they wouldn't be an agnostic or an atheist either. And so if that's true for us, it is most certainly true for them. But how about we just celebrate the grace of God that he's put us in a place where they have the freedom to do that, and we have the freedom to profess Christ as Lord. But that's not even this sermon. In our little church here, so if we're thinking church universal, the Village Church is tiny. But in our church, we have PhDs, a PhD that teaches up at UNT. We have people who don't have high school diplomas. We have people that are incredibly wealthy. And we have people that are broke. We have representatives from almost every major ethnic group in the United States. We are not as well represented there as I would like, but we have been steadily growing over the years, and it'll help when the white people have nowhere else to go. We have those who are saved as babies, and I don't mean infants, but I mean in the earliest little point of their life. Like, they don't ever remember not loving, trusting, and following Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me? So, and I know the weird thing for me is that people don't like that testimony. You should love that testimony. Like, I'm begging God that my kid's testimony, and then he was shooting heroin in his eyeballs and then ended up in prison, but rather that he has a testimony that says, I don't remember a day I didn't love, trust, and follow him. And so you shouldn't be ashamed of your testimony. You should love and delight if that's your testimony. But then we have other people that got saved in high school, and some came to know and love Jesus in college. And we've even baptized and seen people come to faith who are in their 50s and 60s in this place, which is the ones I think are just the most spectacular for me. And then you have Republicans here, and then you have Democrats. And I know some of you are like, what? Yeah, they're here, and they love the Lord. All right? And then, I mean, I think I could keep going here, but I think you get my point. I think the idea that there's a certain class of people or a certain kind of people that trusts in Christ is just a completely ignorant statement. It's not true. We have different preferences, different styles, different backgrounds, different upbringings. And in that, what this text says God is doing is taking that uniqueness and bringing it together to form a singular body, his bride, the church, which means your uniqueness is spectacular, but it has not been given to you simply so that you might be unique. But rather, in that uniqueness, you bring a distinctively you piece to the body. So you are a foot, you are a hand, you are an eye, you are a head, you are a, right? And I know some of us want to pick our parts. And some of us, this is what we really want to be. But the text says that you have been uniquely wired and uniquely placed by God. And as we read, for the manifestation of the good among a covenant community. I think there's some dangers that you can also see in this text. Let me go through just two of those. I think the predominant dangers you see in this text is it seems that both in Corinth and in today, people don't always like their gifts. They want other gifts. They want other abilities. So they'll take their ability and say, if I'm not that, then I'm not part of the body. And the funny thing about God's lists of gifts in the scriptures is they look a lot like God's lists of what it looks like to be disobedient, all right? They're always just a little weird. It's like witchcraft and disobedient to parents. And then you'll find here in a minute that he'll say things like, tongues, prophecy, helps. I mean, how do you go from words of knowledge and prophecy to, he just likes to help a brother out. But that's how he builds out the list, that each one of us have been gifted. But what we tend to do is say, this is the gift I want. This is what I want. And so we begin to sulk and be dissatisfied with how he's wired us and how he's created us and begin to be jealous about what other people have been given and what God has asked of them. And so in that moment when jealousy begins to occur and you want a different gifting than the one you've been given, you will do one of two things. You'll attack the body, all right? Or you'll just do kind of what he says in this text and you'll just decide that you have some sort of JV gift that isn't important to the covenant community. And both are wrong. Both could be, if we stay with Paul's parallel here, both are diseases in the body. Like if part of your body stops working, that's a problem, correct? Like if all of a sudden you can't move your, let's go right arm since we're predominantly right handed, let's all of a sudden you can't move your right arm, that's a problem. All of a sudden you lose your left leg, that's an issue. If part of your body just decides it doesn't want to work, that's a serious thing. All right. And if your body turns on itself and begins to attack itself like leukemia or something like that, it's only a matter of time before the body loses its strength, vitality, and dies. And so what happens when we become either frustrated by our level of gifting and want more than we have, or decide that our gifts don't matter in the body, what happens is the covenant community itself, the gathering of the saints itself, is wounded by that kind of thinking. And we become unable to, as the text said, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. He's right on here when he says, when a part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Is this true? For those of you who have walked through some physical pain, it's absolutely, man, you break your toes, it's not just your toes that hurt. It's your foot, it's walking, it's sleeping, it's rolling over, it's you hurt yourself and your whole body agrees, I'm hurt. Right, in the moment of that injury, you don't even know how far the injury went. Is all of me hurt? Did I just die? You have to wait a second for it to settle, right? And so this text is saying that we should walk with one another in an understanding that you're gifted and I'm gifted and we've both been gifted according to the grace of God in how God wanted to use us in this covenant community of faith. Now let me draw it back to the first week or the first few weeks for the glory of God. And that if the glory of God is made most manifest in his covenant community, how serious is this? Like if God's not going to display his infinite perfections primarily in the church, then this isn't that big of a deal. But if God's plan is to create and form a people that shine his glory most brightly, then this is of infinite importance. Which is why I'll press on you here. Which is why I have said on more than one occasion, man, if you want to plug in here and walk with us, let's do work. But if all you want to do is sit there, then my hope would be you would not come back here, but rather you would find a church where you could plug in and fit and serve. And the reason I have historically, more than annually, invited some of you not to come back is not because I'm a jerk, although I think I can be. And it's not because I'm trying to flex some sort of pulpit muscle, although it's my right to, but rather because this has implications for both you and for us. And to not press on you and say, you being about the body of Christ, not in I come on Sundays and I'm a member of a home group kind of way, but for you to understand, I have been uniquely gifted and wired by God and placed within a covenant community to make much of Christ with my gifts, regardless of how small or how large, for the glory of his name and for my great joy. To not get that and understand that robs you and stifles the church. Stifles what the church could be. Stifles what the village could be. And so that's why I can just with a great deal of contentment say, man, if you don't want to plug in and be used and pour yourself out, then just go do that somewhere. For your sake and for the kingdom of God's sake, and then even for the village's sake. Because if you're here and God has sent you here with a certain unique gift set, but you're not using that to build up the body, then A, you're robbing yourself of being sanctified, and B, you're robbing us of what uniquely God has brought to us in you. And here's what we have a tendency to forget a couple of things in all of this. I don't like my gifts. I like other people's gifts. And I think my gifts are to junior varsity. And that was what we read early on in 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that, again, God has gifted you, wired you, loves you, has decided who you would be, how you would be, and how he wanted to use you in the lives of the saints. And then placed you in a particular place, in a particular time, for the glory of his name and the building up of his body. And we have a tendency to forget that gifts aren't always about what we want, but rather what we've been given. So I've met people before that told me that they're gifted of teaching and they're not teachers. And that's not because they don't work hard or they don't. They work their tail off. And it's just bad. And I'm not talking about delivery. Talking about content. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people don't have that gift. It's not always a switch that can be flipped on through hard work and determination. Sometimes God just gives the gift. Let me use one that you'll be able to resonate with. Anybody watch American Idol, that first couple of shows? How painful is that? Don't you always just feel like people have been deceived and no one loves them? Does that happen to you? Like, they're just like, ah! I'm like, mama doesn't love them. Because if mama loved them, they'd be like, mm-mm. Don't do it, baby. You're going to be on those first couple of shows. Listen, sweetheart, you're not going to Hollywood. Don't do it. For our sake, for the family's name, please don't go. Right? Have you seen this? This is someone who, this is my gift. This is my dream. Yeah, but you don't have any vocal folds. You can't find pitch. I can do it. No. Well, I'm going to work really. I got a karaoke machine. I've got the, and you can sing Shania till the cows come home, man. It's not happening, man. It's over. Right, go to law school. Make that your dream. And so ultimately, you're being gifted by God. Now, let me be real clear. I'm not saying you don't grow in your gifts. I'm not saying that you don't work on your gifts. I'm not saying you don't do it, but I'm saying that God has gifted you, and there are times to sit in that and rest in that and figure out what you are gifted in and then allow yourself to grow in those gifts. Very few of us are going to excel at everything. In fact, I don't know that I've met anyone who excels at everything. No matter how talented the man or woman, everybody's got an area where they are well below average. That they might have some unbelievable strengths, but all of us have unbelievable weaknesses also. Just get you in the right domain, you'll look silly as can be. Now, let me read this because he's going to say some other things about the gifts that I need you to see. What I want you to see in this next part of the text is that when God gives gifts and when those gifts work themselves out, it's not always in a way that we understand or that we can ultimately control. So I'm going to read just the Bible to you. Some of you are going to like some of this and you're not going to like others of it. And I'll just let the Spirit be the Spirit here. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. Do you see what I mean there? Gifts of healing. And you help people. Administrating and various kinds of tongues. I think that's another interesting pairing. Administration, various gifts of tongues. Let's keep going. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? Let me answer his rhetorical question. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all apostles? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all get words of knowledge? No. Do all, you go through it? No. No one gets all the gifts. Now, here's the second thing I want to talk about, because this is an interesting gift mix here, in that you have, one of my goals tonight with you is to flatten out your understanding of the gifts. Because what happens when people start talking about gifts of the Spirit is they tend to mention only four of the sign gifts, and that's great, except it's not biblical. All right, now, so let me say a couple of things. A, I believe in all the sign gifts. Believe in the gift of tongues. Believe in the gift of prophecy. Believe that all of those things still happen. Some of you, all right, that terrifies you. Your Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. All right, now, here's the problem with that. You can't say you love the Bible and then rebel against what the Bible teaches, right? You can't say, I love my Bible, I don't need any of that stuff, when your Bible says, you need some of this stuff. And what I've found is a lot of people go, you know what, that stuff's too weird for me, man. It's a little bit crazy. Everybody knows following Jesus is weird except Westerners. All right, if God is Spirit and knows all things and is in all places at once, things should get a little odd at times, huh? It's not math. Now, we also know he's a God of order. We also know these things. But some of you are so petrified of things, and what you use is the Bible to kind of get behind those things and say, you don't have to worry about them. They don't exist, or they're not what's primary, or they're not. And yes and amen, but the Bible still says they're there. I just read it to you. I don't know that I always understand it. Don't know that I always excel at it. But I know my Bible well enough to say they're there. And so for those of you who land over here and those kind of charismatic things wig you out, I just want to press you into your Bible. I want to press you into the Word to hear what it says. But now let's go over here. Because there's some of you that don't have a problem with that at all. In fact, your whole agenda is the sign gifts. And in fact, you will judge the maturity of a place or how well a place hears God by what kind of words they get and what kind of signs are seen. And you are just as much of a fool as the guy who just reads his Bible and doesn't do what it says. Have you ever wondered why Jesus comes into town on a donkey and everybody says, Hosanna, you're the king. They lay down palm branches, and then just a few days later they cry out, crucify him. Go read the text. They were praising him for the miracles he had done. Not who he was. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted what Jesus could do. And my problem, 9 times out of 10, with a lot of the charismatic movement is there's hardly any room for Jesus. It's all about the next revelation or the next sign. And then if you could, both of these polar sides lead to ridiculous amounts of pride. But I've known guys who know a ton of Bible who are immature and arrogant, and I have known a ton of people who excel at hearing from the Lord and seeing it confirmed in Scripture that become insufferably arrogant. A posture of humility is required for both. So just to be straight, if somebody comes and says to me, God told me to tell you, I almost immediately shut off. I have to tell myself not to shut off. But if someone comes to me and says, I just really feel like the Lord's put something on my heart and I want to share that with you, will you pray about it and see whether it's true or not? Now, see, that's a whole different ballgame right there. One is, if you don't listen to this, you're not listening to God. And one is a posture of humility that says, I think the Lord wants to say something to you with something he's given to me. But it's my understanding from the word that prophecy, and I know some people are like, that's just teaching. No, it's not. Because the list said teaching and prophecy. So those are two different offices. Now, here's what I know about the sign gifts. The sign gifts are in glad submission to the word of God, which means they will never run contrary to the scriptures. So if you come tell me that God told you something that the Bible says differently, then you're the liar. The sign gifts are in glad submission to the word of God. They never run contrary to what the Bible teaches. So how it works here at the Village is on multiple occasions, people have approached us and said, I really feel like the Lord's given me a word for either me as the pastor or us as the church. And so what they've done is we've had them write that out in detail, and then we've had them give that to us, and the elders will look at it, we will pray over it, we will consider it, we will weigh it next to the scriptures, and then more often than not, we will dispatch a group of elders to follow up on that word. Are you with me? And so a group of our elders will sit down with the person that feels like they have heard from the Lord for us and will just say, hey, we believe this is legitimate, or we don't think this is legitimate, here's why, or this is what we're going to do with that. So that ultimately the elders become the authority on what is spoken in regards to a word and what is not, because that's how the Bible says the church should be protected. And so I don't want to use my time here today to defend gifts or to build out arguments. I know there's a lot of people that would say, I think they ceased with the canonization of the scripture. And again, I want to press you. That's great if it wasn't for what the scriptures actually teach. Because the very next chapter will say where there are tongues and words of knowledge, they will cease. When will they cease? When the perfect comes. So what people have done is said, well, the perfect is the canonization of the scriptures. Well, the problem is the next verse. That says when the perfect comes, we will be fully known as we fully know. Now, I've got a Bible. I've actually got several. But I do not fully know as I'm fully known by God. I still see dimly. Would any of you confess that you don't see dimly right now? Would anyone dare say, I don't see dimly? I know exactly. No, you don't. You know, you're at a level of faith and trust. There'll be a day that we don't need prophecy anymore. And there'll be a day we don't need words of knowledge anymore. And there'll be a day that we don't need tongues anymore. There'll be a day we don't need dreams anymore. There'll be a day we don't need those. And that day is at the return of Christ, when the perfect one comes. That's when we'll no longer need those things. Until that time, they're alive and well. But I want to flatten out the gifts. I've said that twice now. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, the gifts are a lot more than just those four signs. No one has ever complained that I don't talk about the gift of giving. Ever. When are you going to preach on the gift of giving? No one. Never. I'm 20 years almost of teaching. No one's ever said, you ought to preach more about the gift of giving, because according to the Bible, we have the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of giving. You just excel at giving away what God has given to you. It's a gift. But no one's ever complained that I don't do that. No one's ever complained that I don't talk about hospitality. No one judges the maturity of the church at how well we serve or what we do over here, how well we evangelize. But there will be people that judge the health of the church based on what we've seen or heard in regards to how emotional worship gets, or whether or not some prophetic word was spoken and brought into fruition. Or you see how you can very quickly leave what's beautiful and biblical and go off on crazy train? It happens all the time. And it's a shame, because then what ends up happening is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, the sign gifts, kind of get categorized out there with crazy people, and it's not true. There are plenty of crazy people that just use their Bible to be crazy. Now look at the motivation of our hearts in the pursuit of all gifts. Look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the pursuit of our gifts and the pursuit of our maturity in our gifts doesn't have anything to do with us, but has everything to do with both a love for Jesus and a love for the body that works itself out in an outpouring of the gifts that Christ has poured into us for the building up of the body in love. Now, let me show you love and this colliding in a really spectacular way. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 15, he's got a little piece here about immaturity and what it looks like to not be doctrinally sound and get tossed about. And he's saying, instead of doing that, we should do something else. And here's what he's going to say. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when you are operating in your gifts and you are maturing in your gifts, the Bible says that the congregation, the fellowship, the covenant community in a local area begins to be built up into maturity. Why? Because you got your administrators and your helpers and your prophets and your teachers and you could go through the list. It's not exhaustive, but those who with hospitality, we begin to work together. Now, here becomes the big question, and I'm going to land the plane with this before my voice is just completely gone. What if you say, man, I have no idea what my gifts are, Matt. I have no idea where I'm gifting. I think I might have this. I think I might be the American Idol kid. Help me. So here's how you figure out your gifts. Figuring out your gifts is a community project. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like, we find out our gifts by doing life together, because what happens when we're doing life together is we can spot, hey, do you realize you're really good at this? As you interact with people, you'll find yourself going, oh yeah, well, the Bible says here this. And you begin to see, hey man, I might be a teacher. You see, hey man, I get this strong impression that the Lord wanted me to pray for you this way. And then all of a sudden you see something go that way and you're going, maybe the Lord's building in me a little bit of a gift of prophecy. You pray and somebody gets well, and maybe you have gifts of healing. And just, we don't have a ton of time, but that doesn't mean if you have the gifts of healing, because that's plural there, that you can empty out a hospital, right? Because that's one of those silly arguments from cessationists. They're just like, well, if there's gifts of healing, why don't you just go heal, clean out the hospital? Well, it's because that's not what the text says. Gifts of healing. And so maybe you begin to see God work in other ways. Maybe somebody says, hey man, you're a great worship leader. You ought to grow in that. Hey, you're really gifted in this area, but to not be known is to proclaim your gifts based on nothing but your own intuition. And there's a way that seems right to man, and in the end, he ends up on the first night of American Idol. But doing life together, walking with one another, we can encourage one another and figure out our gifts more readily, which is why the more isolated you are and the more you simply attend but don't belong, the more difficult, if not impossible, it is for you to see where you're gifted and begin to pour that gifting out on the body of Christ. And I want to say this for those of you who aren't believers in Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, the fullness of your gifting will never be realized. And so let me kind of draw it up like this for you. If you're an administrator in a company and you pour into that company 30, 40 years and you build it up, and it becomes it's time. You need to retire. So you retire and they have a party and they probably buy you a cheap cake from Kroger or something. All right. And maybe give you a watch or a card or something like that. So grateful for you. And then you're gone. You're replaced within a matter of time, might even train your own replacement. And within 3 months, nobody knows or cares who you are. Selah. Right. Well, you think they're naming the building after you? Huh? After you leave? They're not even naming your cubicle after you. Okay? Your office after you. This is the plight of almost every man or woman on earth. You'll work and pour your guts out into something, and then you'll leave. And it's plug and play, baby. Let's just put the next cat in there. But if the gifts and abilities given to us by God are sown into the kingdom, then that's eternal. Now hear what I'm saying. If I'm not saying quit your job, okay, because I think at your job you can sow into the kingdom. But I also think you're called to the church in greater ways than simple attendance, but rather service too. There's a thing called the priesthood of believers, which means the expectation on you is the expectation on me to faithfully build up the bride of Christ for the glory of God with the days, talents, resources, and energies God's given us. So my question for you is, are you doing that? And my encouragement to you is, if you're not doing it here and don't desire to do it here, then you find somewhere where you can do it, because you simply rob you and the bride of what is good and right in God by doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Pray that where we need to repent of being slothful about your bride, we would. Where maybe we've erred on the side of being all Bible and no application of the word. Or maybe we're on the other side and are biblically ignorant and just trust that still small voice to be the ultimate authority. Pray that you would bring about a great deal of humility in all, that you would help us identify where we are gifted and where we might encourage and strengthen the church with those gifts that you put in us for your glory. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.